Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
This morning, I want to share something that the Holy Spirit has put on my heart, so heavily so, and we've really never done this. We don't do this. This is not us at all, but I want to ask for your help this morning. There is someone among us who has a desperate, desperate, desperate need, and faithfulness, the word should be next to that person's name in the dictionary, but the need is great. I mean, it is great, great, great. And I promise you, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. But I'm going to read to you a scripture today, and here's what it says. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that person? We are so very blessed, but there's always needs. There's always people. But when it's one of us, we have a huge responsibility. And this need is great, great, great. And we're going to do our best to help. But I'm inviting you. I'm not demanding you, commanding you, any such thing. I am inviting you to trust me and let's meet this need. It is a huge need. If we collected $5,000-$10,000, it would be, it's just what it is. But we're going to do what we can do because we will not close ourselves off to someone in need. So thank you in advance for being a part of helping someone in need. So see me whenever you desire. So this morning, we are going to minister, and by way of announcement, tomorrow, I'm going to be taking a break from Daniel, and I'm going to be doing a message called God Has Not Forgotten You. I'm going to start with the story of the bummer lamb. Some of you have heard the story of the bummer lamb, but I'm going to start with that story tomorrow and take off from there. But I believe it's going to be one of the most powerful messages. God gave it to me about 3 o'clock this morning that you've ever heard. So if you have an inclination to come out Monday night, you might want to do that. So God bless you. And today we're going to talk about faith in God, having faith and trust in God. But Pastor Ken has some things that we also need to share, just like the need that I just presented to you. There's some other things we need to share, and he's going to be sharing about how we can be sometimes a little bit sketchy.
Well, every week that we get together, first of all, this time is always precious because we can't assume we're going to be here next week. You know, this may be my last week here. It won't be, but it could be. What I'm saying is you don't know. You can't plan for those things. So I knew we were speaking on, from the title, Have Faith in God. And I love good faith messages. And, that was my bread and butter at Rhema. Brother Hagin, I have heard him preach on Mark 11, 23 and 24 about 1,000 times. He had no shame. He would say, today, if you would open your Bible to, like, why even say it? It's Mark 11, 23, right? Every sermon, it was like he would preach the same sermon 1,000 times because God told him, teach my people faith, because of course how important that subject is. So since we're going to talk about faith, though, I want to talk about something, how faith actually works, because we love spiritual gifts. We love hearing about miracles and prophecies, but faith works by love. And if there's no love, there's no power. What is spirituality? You know, when do we know if someone is spiritual? And if someone comes up to me and says, I had 12 dreams and saw 12 angels and I have 12 prophecies, I'm still not impressed. Faith works by love. Does that impress you that someone says, thus saith the Lord, God said that, you know, you're wrong and, you know, he's mad at you. And if you don't get, faith works by love. If I could pick a spiritual gift and someone said, you could have a powerful gift of healing or you could have a powerful gift of kindness.
Kindness.
Come on.
Yes.
Don't tell me that, yes, that you would rather prophesy than have love. You say, well, no, prophecy's better than love. No, it's not. Read 1 Corinthians 13. What's better, prophecy or love? If I could prophesy, if I could speak in the tongues of a thousand angels, if I could do all of these things but have not love,
amen,
I'm nothing. This is important. This is as important as whatever, as the message on faith. And, you know, if you go home and someone says, well, what did they preach on? What did they talk about? Kindness. You go, well, that was a, you know, that was sermon light. You know, they talked about kindness. How amazing. But the reason it's important is because Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he said, and boy, this ought to hit home. And this hits home for me because I'm applying this to myself. Ken, get the giant 2x4 out of your own eye. Get the giant beam out of your own eye before you try to get a speck of dust out of someone else's eye. And the reason that I'm so grateful that I haven't been called to judge people. I'm so grateful that Jesus said, judge not,
amen,
that you be not judged. I don't want that job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Father's job. That's Jesus' job. That is not my job to judge. My job, I have been given, and I say, how do you know this? Because I read it in the Bible, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That we, and 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, calls us to live a life of love. So you have been called, and I have been called, to edify and to encourage, never to slam and to correct. It's almost as if I feel like that instead of having 10,000 edifiers and one prophet, we've got 10,000 prophets and one edifier. Do you see what I'm saying? And Christianity, the media and Satan has done a great job of altering what it means to be a Christian. And I cannot tell you how many people tell me in private, I don't know why they would think of this of me, and I'm insulted that people would in private tell me all their racist stuff. And what they think, I'm going to go, yeah, let's let the Muslims starve to death. They want to talk about the Muslims. They want to talk about the immigrants. They want, and all in the name of Christianity. Let them starve. No love for the poor. No love for immigrants. Let them starve. No love for Muslims. Let them burn. No love for homosexuals. No room. It's almost as if someone is handing me a $52 bill and saying, here's a $52 bill. And I'm like, what is a $52 bill? I never heard of that. And saying, this is Christianity. And I look at Jesus' life. The woman at the well was an outcast. She is not Jewish. She has nothing. What? Didn't Jesus say, let her die? No, he went to that woman. He went out of his way. Isn't God upset with the Muslims? And doesn't God have a big Confederate flag in heaven? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And anymore, if someone tells me that they're in America with Christianity, they're an American Christian, I want to go out in the parking lot and see the Confederate flag on their car. I want to see the bumper stickers that say, go back. I want to see the bumper stickers that say, no immigrants allowed. Then I know who I'm dealing with. This car is protected by Smith & Wesson. And it's like American Christianity has become American racism. Come on, now I know that's not true everywhere, but that is the way the media is portraying Christianity. And I am not going to let Satan redefine or the world redefine that to be a Christian means that you hold all these hateful things and you think if Jesus was here, he'd be holding an M16 and whatever. We know how Jesus acted. We know the heart of the Father. And I know I'm on a soapbox. I know I'm on a soapbox. But church, you have been called to gentleness. You have been called to kindness. And if when you meet someone that they think they've been called to be a prophet and they're calling out everybody and saying this is wrong and that's wrong, that's not me. I thank you, Lord, for not calling me to be a prophet. Thank you for calling me to kindness and gentleness. That's who I'm supposed to be. That is true spirituality. I want to give you a homework assignment, and then I'll turn over. Then we'll get started. And I want you to do this. It's going to cost you some money, but I want you to do it. I want everyone here to buy some McDonald's gift certificates, and then I want you to find someone that's hungry, that's in need. I want you to be led of the Holy Spirit, and I want to hear back from you. And you say, what will that accomplish? When you buy a McDonald's gift certificate, which is a small thing, out of your own money, and I don't want you to give it to me. That would be insane. Give it to a stranger. Give it to someone that can't do anything for you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. You got that in your purse. You got that in your wallet. And now you're on a search. Who should I give this to? And if you go 6 months and can't find someone to give it to, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Because I think if you bought a McDonald's gift certificate, you could almost find someone within 24 hours. You go, where are the hungry people? Where are the needy people? They're everywhere. And when you do that small assignment, you are doing what you're supposed to do. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Isn't that who we are? That would affirm to yourself who you are. And this is what I know. It's like priming a pump. If you did that, you might get addicted to that. You might say, that felt good. You might even want to say, Pastor Ken, could I give a testimony here? That there was a gentleman in the parking lot. There was a woman with her kids in the parking lot, and she looked hungry, and I was led by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's my soapbox. That's who we are. We are kind. And me and Pam always talk about this. Every conversation you have, everything you say, everything you do, I do overthink things, and you probably do too. You overthink conversations. You should have said this, shouldn't have said that. But everything that we say and do and encounter with other people, you know what? Mr. Rogers, did you know that Mr. Rogers was the same in real life as he was on TV? That kind of gentleness, that kind of kindness, just treat people like Mr. Rogers, and we will be treating people as we should, as Christians. I want that for myself. I don't care if people say, he had no powerful spiritual gifts, but Pastor Ken was kind. That's all I care about.
Yes, you know, that is so true, that the Bible does teach us that faith without works is dead faith. And there has to be something. And I think that probably summarizing all of this is that God is trying to stretch our faith. We have a great need among us. Pastor Ken's saying there's other needs out there. And so somehow God is trying to stretch our faith. He's trying to get us to make good on. It's one thing to say, I'm a giver. It's one thing to say, I love to bless people and I love people. But it's another thing to actually get out there and do that. And do some. If our words are not supported by our actions, then our words are meaningless. They are just empty words. And we are, like 1 Corinthians, like really an irritating gong is what the Bible calls us. It's like it's an irritation if it's not backed with words. Even your enemies, you can pray for them. You may not be called to engage them. That may not be right, but you can pray for them, and sincerely so. Not that a bus will hit them either, but pray for them, you know? Pray that God will open their eyes, whatever it is, that God will bless them so much that they will acknowledge God and honor God. So, you know, no one is perfect. And sometimes we're talking today about our message title is to have faith in God. Is so important because we put our confidence in someone or something. And, you know, it is, the Bible says we've all been given a measure or a portion of faith. So you can't legitimately say, well, I have no faith, or, you know, we've all been given arms and legs and hands and a voice. And we've all been also given a measure of faith according to the Bible. Now, what we do with our arms and our legs and our voice and our gift of faith, that's totally up to us. We can hide our light under a bushel. We can not use it, but we can stretch our faith. We can use our hands to either hurt or heal. We can hug someone or hit them. It's up to you. It's up to you and I to do with the gifts what God has given us to help people. But sometimes I acknowledge that when you're living in faith, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you have to know when to call someone, when to text someone, where to go, what step to take. And only He can help you take that walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, but I know that sometimes faith requires us standing alone. And I read a story not long ago that it was about a young boy, 14 years old. His name was Hayden Philpott. And he was a young man. And, you know, at our schools around the nation, there's a time once a year where they have See You at the Pole. In other words, you all gather. I know my daughter, Candy, used to go to See You at the Pole. And you would gather to pray at the flagpole, people in the school acknowledging that you were a Christian. Well, this young man went to the pole on the designated day, and he was the only one there. So he stood there waiting for other young people to come to the Meet You at the Pole. They never came. But a reporter came driving by and took his picture, and the picture went viral of him at the pole standing alone, and people began to just pour in saying, what an admirable testimony, what a powerful stand of faith for this 14-year-old boy. You can actually look it up and Google it if you want to see him standing there by himself at the pole. Sometimes faith requires standing alone. Sometimes it requires us giving more than we think we have. Faith requires action. And I love Peter, how he expressed his faith, Ken, by walking on the water and asking Jesus to call for him. And here goes Peter walking on the water, who, like I said before, he got a bad rap, by the way, because people are like, oh, he got his eyes on the storm, and look, he started to sink. But Jesus commended him in saying, oh, you of little faith, which tells me that if I have a little faith, I can walk on water. Hey, you know what? Why don't you point the finger at those other 11 disciples that are in the boat over there instead of the one that's walking on water? So if a little faith can cause me to walk on water, and mustard seed faith, with a mustard seed faith that you can't even see, I could tell you right now I have a mustard seed up here and you don't know it because it's that small. If mustard seed faith, I can say to a mountain, move it, and it will actually move and go move itself, walk itself into the sea over there. Oh, okay, did you say move? Well, then I got to get over there and jump in the water because you said move. If I can do that, then what can I do if I increase my faith? And I am amazed that we trust the chair to hold us up, but not God to uphold us. We trust the chair to hold us up, but not God to uphold us. We trust in a doctor. I went to a doctor one time that gave me some diagnosis. I had never met this guy in my life, and he told me, you're going to need surgery, and I believed him. I'd never met him. And why don't I trust God's word more than I do? Because He's the great physician. Why don't I place my faith in God? And I don't believe that it's that we doubt the power of God, because there's not a person alive who believes in God who would say that God cannot heal, that God has no ability to heal. Because if you believe that God created you, if you believe in God that He put those stars and the sun in the skies, if you believe in God, then you also believe that God can heal. But what we doubt is not God's power. We doubt His love for us. Remember, faith works by love. We don't doubt that He can heal. We doubt that He will heal us. You know, last week I had to go for some tests during the week that were pretty serious tests, and they had sent me already on to another place, and I had to go through 3 tests. I was supposed to go through 2, but then they came in the room and they said, there is something wrong, which I already knew there was something wrong, but they came in and said, there is something really wrong here. It doesn't look good. As they left the room to get the doctor, the higher doctor, I was in that room and I was telling God, I absolutely trust you 100%. That even though they say something's wrong, I have your word. And the doctor came in and did a 3rd test and said, you're fine. There's nothing wrong. I trust God. And you know what? I realize that there are times when we have to trust God when the doctor says there really is something wrong. But I trust God with my life because he gave his life for me. Can you trust someone that would die for you? I can. Someone that's willing to step in front of a bus for you? How about someone who was willing to hang on a cross? A cross meant for you and I. I believe I can trust that person 100%.
That is interesting that we'll immediately take the word of man mm-hmm. and almost contradict the word of God. As a pilot, I can remember doing a test flight, and it was really bad weather, and it was difficult to see, basically in the clouds. But you're always in contact with a stranger, air traffic control. And I remember I'm flying along, and I got this call, November 91341, turn to a heading of 275, climb to 5,000 feet immediately. They didn't say why. They didn't say this is what you why you need to do this. They just said, turn to a heading of 275 and climb to 5,000 feet immediately. And they said the word immediately, and that got my attention. Do you know what I did? I turned to a heading of 275 and climbed to a heading of 5,000 feet. And the whole purpose of air traffic control is to prevent you from slamming into a mountain or another airplane. You know, I don't know why, but I know that I completely trusted that voice. And here it was, and that was a man I didn't know. Someone that I didn't know. And I read the word of God, and it gives me specific instructions. And I do not need to be saying why. If you could explain to me air traffic control in great detail so I understand exactly. Nope, he said immediately. He didn't say, let's take our time on this. And that the love chapter, love one another. I mean, that's it. He didn't even explain why. It doesn't matter. Well, it's difficult. It doesn't matter. That's what we have to do. Now, the scripture that I have is one that you know, but I'm going to put a twist on it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. And when you look for me and seek me, I will be found of you. We know that scripture, and we love that scripture, and we like that scripture. Have you ever had the awkward position, I hope you haven't, of either telling someone that you love them, and then they said, oh, that's nice, right? Or maybe it was the opposite. Someone said to you, I love you, and you're like, oh, I can't return that, you know. Well, that's really nice to hear. But that's awkward, isn't it? So the reason I want to twist the scripture a little bit, we know this is God talking to us. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. You know what that is? That's someone coming up to you saying, I want you to know I'm on your side. I'm going to be there for you. And you go, oh, that's nice. There should be a response. If someone says, I love you, you should say, I love you too. And if God says to you, I know the plans that I have for you to give, you should be able to say, hold it, God. I want to tell you something. This is for me. I know, Ken, the plans I have for you, for God. They are plans for good. They are plans to have a future with you and a hope with you and not for bad. That's what God wants to hear. It's not the passion of the Christ to us. It's the passion that we have for Christ. We know the passion of the Christ for us, but do we respond? It's called fire for fire. It's called reciprocity. If God says, I am married to you, we need to be married to him. If God says, I am faithful to you, we need to be faithful to him. If God says, I would lay down my life for you, we need to lay down our life for him. This is a marriage. This is us being in the kingdom. And God has blessed us with too many blessings to be counted. The grass is not greener on the other side of the street. God has blessed you. You should not want someone else's life. You are one in, well, there's only one of you. I would say one in a trillion, but it's not true. You're not even one in 10 trillion or 100 trillion or a zillion or a Googleplex, because you're the only one. So why would you want, you're unique and a masterpiece, and God has plans for your life. Do you know that the bonsai tree is kind of made famous in Japanese culture, that they take a tree? So you go, well, I like those little trees. Did you know those little trees are not little trees? Those are full-size trees. The way you make a bonsai tree is you have to cut the root, and I don't know how to do it, but you're taking what would be a full-size tree, and you're cutting the root at different places. You're forcing it to be a small tree. Miniature tree. And that's what Satan wants to do with you. The seed that's in your life, you're supposed to be like a red oak or whatever, one of those General Sherman trees that you could drive cars through. But instead, Satan's like, you just be a bonsai tree. And all he has to do is cut the root of love, of us acting in love. So we know that God's word is absolutely infallible. And our word needs to be the same infallibility. Our word and our commitment to God needs to be solid.
It is so true. I really love the story about the airplane 5,000 feet immediately. The key word really is immediately. When we make a decision, every second of the day, we're deciding what we're going to do. They say that throughout the day, you make more than 2,000 decisions a day. Some of them are very little decisions, minute decisions, and it's possible that there's even more than that. And every decision that we make, every little or great decision, should honor God. And I love that, the word immediately, because it reminded me so much of the faith of Abraham. His name actually was Abram at the time, and his faith that he would go and take his son when God told him, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah. The Bible says that he got up early the next morning. You cannot delay. If you delay, you will disobey. Delay equals disobey. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you must do exactly what he says, like Ken said, without question. I think we do get in that trap of, well, God, I have questions. No, if it's in his word, we need to do it. It is critical that we do these things immediately. And I love, you know, people talk about blind faith. And Abram did this in blind faith. Do you know why? Because the Bible bears that out. We walk by faith and not by sight. If he waited till he understood it, if he waited until it made sense or till he could figure out what God was doing, he never would have done it. He would have wound up being disobedient. I could preach a whole sermon on that and how the cross comes into that. But it is critical we follow God in faith and live and walk in faith and even speak faith. When we speak the word of God, do you know we are speaking the language of heaven? When we speak the word of God, we're speaking words of faith. And I've said this a million times. I'll probably say it a million more. I may not can move the mountain, but I can move my mouth. And if you speak to the mountain, then the mountain moves. I can't move the mountain, so I have to move my mouth. And I love the practice of making declarations, the practice of, I'm like Sandra, I love to write out the word, and I love to speak the word. And the declarations that she made, like I said, don't tell me that they don't work. They absolutely do work. And let me back this up. Job 22 and 28. Thou, that means you, your name here, you shall also decree a thing. You can declare a thing, and it will be established unto you, and the light will shine upon all your ways. If you make declarations, and one translation says, you shall make a verbal decision, a verbal decree, a decision regarding something, and then what you say will follow or happen after you, but you have to speak it first. And I think it's important that we make declarations over ourselves, that I am healed, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, I am the head and not the tail, I am above and not beneath, I am blessed, I am highly favored of God, God has chosen me, I am set apart, I am on fire for God, I love Jesus. And we need to make those same declarations over our family and over other people. I am safe, I am healed, I am delivered, I am free, I am not bound, all of these declarations. And I think, well, let's talk about this. The Bible says without faith, you can't please God. God is moved by faith. He is not moved by your need. He is moved by your faith. And Jesus was amazed at two things in the Bible. Do you know what they were? They were faith and unbelief, both. The Bible says that he marveled because of their unbelief. Oh, God, please don't say that scripture about me, that I am just amazed. I marvel at your unbelief. Oh, I mean, what? He still went around the villages teaching, but he did not let the doubt of the people stop him from doing what he was called to do. Don't let any doubters, don't let any haters stop you from doing what God has called you to do and from being faithful to God. Don't let anyone who falls off of church or doesn't read there, don't let them stop you. You are, as Christine Kane says, and you've all heard her say it, you are unstoppable. Because you have God. So he marveled at their unbelief, but he also, there was this Canaanite woman, Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered her and said, woman, your faith is great. You've got great faith. That's what I want, Jesus. That's what you want Jesus to say about you. I have great faith. I have faith in God in the good times. I have faith in God when I'm sitting in a hospital. I have faith in God no matter what, when my child is lost. I have faith in God when my husband's sick. I have faith in God. Jesus responds to faith. So I want to tell you, Abraham was promised a child. He and Sarah had some issues. They had big issues. And you know what their issue was? They didn't see it happening. They couldn't see it. This is going way back. Now, Abraham learned a lesson by the time he went to sacrifice Isaac. But he had some issues, him and Sarah, and they decided that God needed some help, that God didn't know how to keep his promises. God doesn't need my help. He will keep his promises. If God has said it, that settles it, and I believe it.
Lillian Yeoman said, the word of God in your mouth is as effective as the word of God in Jesus' mouth. That's so powerful. And Jesus prayed, he said, Father, may their eyes be open that they would realize that you love them as much as you love me. When I read that blew me away. Jesus is saying, let me get my head around this. Jesus is saying that the Father God loves Ken as much as he loves Jesus? That's the amazing thing about the Bible. There are so many scriptures that you're like, that is almost too good to be true. That we're eternal life in heaven. No more sick. I mean, everything about God is so that you would say, how that is amazing. I remember about 15 years ago when maybe it was 20, I don't know, 15 or 20 years ago, when they came out with these faucets that turned themselves on. So I didn't know about these things. I'd never seen one before. You know, 15 years ago, they weren't, whenever, I don't know the time period. But I went to a movie, and they had just installed like 8 new sinks at this movie theater. And I thought, what stupid person installed 8 sinks and forgot to put, there's no handles, there's no button at all. There's just a faucet. I'm like, how could this get past quality control? And I'm thinking, I can't wash my hands. And I stood there and waited for a minute because there were some people in the bathroom. And I wanted to see what they did, you know. So I was going to go to school. And I saw this guy walks up to the faucet. He sticks his hands underneath it and water comes out. I was like, what? So then I go over there And I'm like, where's, I still don't see a button. So I wave my hands under the faucet, and here comes the water. And I thought, that is really cool. That's like our faith, that it's motion activated. You know, that we do something, that we don't just sit there. We do something. We put motion to our faith. And so I thought that was the end of it. And now they have, hey, Siri. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Half your phones just woke up. Order this from Amazon, you know. Get the whole church ordering something. No, that's happened before. Have you ever been watching TV and all of a sudden Siri or your phone wakes up because someone on the TV? So I really like that now because it's even better that we speak. And, you know, speaking of airplanes, one of my hobbies is still flying. And, they have this thing called voice attack where you can program, and I like the programming part, I can program voice commands to the computer. So now when I fly, I am so high-tech with it, with my voice commands, I don't even hardly have to touch the controls. I can say autopilot on, increase altitude 2,000 feet, throttle 90%, approach on, autopilot off. I can control everything. I speak and the plane begins. That I can talk the plane in a complete flight, and I don't have to touch the controls until I'm 30 feet off the runway. And then I take over. I go, okay, autopilot off, and then I do. But I give myself a one-foot putt. But the rest of the time, it's voice command. I'm looking at what needs to do. I'm speaking, and the airplane does. And that's the word of God. God spoke. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, look at Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God said, over and over, Jesus said. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, it was voice commands. And that is how God works, is through the spoken word, the rhema word of God. And once a word is spoken, it's a vibration in the universe, it continues forever. We just found a few weeks ago what NASA is calling the furthest star that they have found to date. We're about to find a lot more when James Webb turns on. But for now, we have a star that, what is 13 billion light years away? It took 13 billion years. God said, let there be light. You can look in a telescope 13 billion years later and go, the word is still working. The word is still working. I want to go back and talk about Abraham a minute. Pam said that Abraham tried to help God out. We know that. God says, you're going to have a son. We knew that Isaac was the promised son. When it didn't happen fast enough, come on, when we didn't get our miracle fast enough, we decide, well, maybe God needs a little bit of help here. You know, God, he's getting older. He needs some help. So Abraham and his wife decide to have a child through another woman, and that was a mess, and that was a disaster. And I just want to say this about your life. God loves you as much as he loves Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you can believe Jesus, which of course you can, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So wrap your head around that. So God's timing is everything. Was Jesus born 100 years too early? Nope. Wasn't he born when he was supposed to be born? He died when he was supposed to die. Solomon says there's a time to be born. There's a time to cry. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to die. When Jesus was called by Mary and Martha because Lazarus was sick, Jesus isn't showing up on time. Jesus is late. Doesn't he have a watch? Doesn't he know what's going on? Doesn't he understand how serious this is? How come Jesus isn't responding when I want him to? I want those tacos now. What do you mean I have to wait? And we are impatient, but God's timing. And even when we can't see it, and Mary and Martha could not see it, their brother died. And you know what Jesus did? He wept. You know why? Because there's a time for weeping. It wasn't the time to raise Lazarus. You know what it was the time for? It was the time for weeping. In your life and in my life, God's timing still applies. Trust God to open the Red Sea when it's time to open the Red Sea. Don't get ahead of God. If Joseph in prison had gotten impatient and said, "This is ridiculous. I've waited. I had a dream. I would be above my brothers. They would come. I would be elevated. Instead, I've been accused of rape. Instead, I've been accused of all of these horrible crimes. I'm in prison, and God has forgotten about me." If he had started to attack God, he would have changed the destiny, his destiny. But he trusted the word of God. Last one, and I'll turn it to Pam. Sorry, I'm talking so long. David was anointed to be king way before he got a crown on his head. And it was not known that he was the king to anybody but him. You know that God is on your side. God's timing. If God said you're going to be King David, the day will come that you're going to be king.
This is going to be my last thing that time. I didn't realize because we don't have a clock back there. But that's a good thing for you. I think one of the things that I want to share with you right now as we close is when you're tested, God can be trusted. Can you remember that line? Write that down somewhere. When I am tested, God can be trusted. Because he can. A few years back, I was explaining to someone that God answers prayer. They're like, "God doesn't answer all prayers." I said, "That is a lie. That is false. God does answer all prayers." Now, here's the thing. God may say yes, God may say no, and God may say, as he does often, later, "Wait for it. Trust me for it." But his promises are true, and he does answer prayer. So I was explaining to them how I believe that all of my prayers that I've ever prayed have been answered by God. And God literally brought something to my mind that I had prayed for over 20 years ago. That he had answered that prayer 20 years later. Here's the thing. I forgot I prayed it. Guess who didn't forget? God did not forget. Hence my message tomorrow night, God has not forgotten you, that you might want to show up for. He will answer our prayer. And here's the thing about trusting God and faith. And I want to close just with the words of the song from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I will spare you the singing vocal part of that song today, because I love you. There is a song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir that says, these are the words, the lyrics. "How many times must I rescue you from trouble? How many times must I show my love for you? How many times must I prove it to you how much I love you, for you to know how much I really do care?" And it goes on to say, "Didn't I wake you up this morning? And were you clothed in your right mind? And when you walked upon a problem, didn't I step right in on time, right on time? And when you were weak along life's journey, my angels, they carried you so that you would know how much I love you." The things God does in our life are for him to prove his love to us. But here's what I told God when I heard that song. You don't have to prove your love to me. You don't have to wake me up in the morning. You don't have to, when I got a bill, step right up in time. You hung on a cross. You already proved your love to me, Jesus. And the cross is enough. The cross is enough. So we're going to.
Actually, I've got one more thing. We're going to go. I know we usually shoot to get out at 11:45. It's 11:45 now. But I would like, Brother Willie, I'd like us to close with as David did. Could we do that? All right, if the musicians would come forward. Here's my thoughts. I want to talk to you just a minute about marriage, but I'm not actually talking about marriage. I'm actually talking about our spiritual marriage to God. I once had a counseling session with a couple that I knew that the woman was having an affair, and they had had a happy marriage, but they asked for counseling because their marriage was in trouble. But the husband didn't know that the husband didn't know that his wife was having an affair. I did. And I thought when they came in for marriage counseling, we could begin to talk about the real issues. And I said, what's the problem? And she said, he's not a good earner. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do the other. This guy had no clue that her heart had been drawn away by another. She was finding all this stuff. And my dad told me this, by the way. He used to work on the railroad. And he said, and I always thought this was wisdom because he reminded me of this. He said, when people come in with, he says, people will come to me with union complaints or just complaints about the job. And I was a child, but he was, I don't know, he passed this wisdom on to me. He said, seldom do they tell you what's really on their mind. Just like this wife was going on and on about he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And none of that was the truth. It was all. So I told you, I'm not really talking about marriages. I'm really talking about our spiritual marriage. That when our heart gets drawn away, that sometimes we go, well, why aren't you going to church anymore? They got those stupid blue chairs. They're blue. Who can go to church with blue chairs? Or whatever, right? But it's never that to admit, because no one wants to say, the reason I want a divorce is I met someone better than you, and now, you know, they're prettier and younger, and I want to leave you. That doesn't sound like a good reason. Instead, you're not a good earner, and it's all fake stuff. And just like my water faucet, that you could be pretty thirsty if you didn't know how it worked. And your hands could be pretty dirty. But if you know to motion activate it, when God says, I love you, the proper response is, I love you right back. And when God says, I have plans for you, you need to say, me too. I have plans for you. My life for you. So today we need to motion activate. So as, and normally I would ask for a worship song, but this is a celebration song, as David did. This is your chance right now to motion activate and tell God in your heart that you love him. This is our commitment as a church. If you want to come to the altar, you can. If you want to stay where you're at and praise God. But remember, no one can worship God for you. Just like no one can exercise for you. If they did, I would pay someone to go to Lifetime Fitness for me. Go work out for me. You can't do that. And you can't, no one can worship God for you. Even if everyone in this church worships God and you don't, you miss out. So this is your chance. This is not just a closing song and go home. Carve out a space right now to celebrate and to tell God you're blessed, to tell God that you love him, to tell God that you trust him. And let me jump on the piano. And thank you.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.